This morning I want to tell you about one of the great American love stories about John and Annie Glenn. You know about John Glenn because he was an astronaut. They've been married now for 70 years. They are in their early 90s and have literally known each other all of their lives. Their two families were friends, and so John and Annie were together in playpens when they were just little toddlers. And then they grew up together in the same school, same hometown in Ohio, and they became lovers and eventually married. John, of course, was pure gold right from the start. In high school, he's a three-sport athlete, varsity, and he was also Mr. Everything. He was the most admired boy in that small Ohio town, and he was the fair-haired child. He's the golden boy. Of course, nobody could know what he would do with his career as an astronaut and all of that, but he was loved right from the start. Annie was great, too. Annie was bright. She was very, very kind. Everybody knew that she's very kind, and she was quite talented musically, but Annie had a really big problem with her speech. She had an 85% speech disability, specifically stuttering, and that meant 85% that 8.5 out of every 10 words she would ever try to say would come out corrupted or be lost altogether. She could not. It would be impossible for her to have a telephone conversation. She simply did not talk on the telephone. When she was a girl, just in elementary school, she stood up one time and she was called on to recite a poem. She just couldn't hardly do it. In a sense, she couldn't do it. All the children laughed at her. And so the word was in her little hometown, you never ask Annie to say anything publicly. That's just not reasonable. She cannot do it. Though she got good grades, she could not speak publicly. It was difficult for her to have a regular conversation with any friend, any girlfriend. She could not converse with people. That's just what it was to be Annie. But John Glenn loved Annie. And so, you know, in December 1941, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. 4 months later, in March, John joined the military, starting out with the Navy and eventually moving over to the Marines as an aviator. He flew 50 combat missions in World War II and then went into the Korean conflict and flew 90 more missions. He and Annie got married in 1943, so he just joined, and a year later they got married. So as a military wife, Annie had to go all over the country wherever John was stationed, and she would move too. Well, that meant she's moving away from her hometown, which was a little bit safer, and she's constantly thrust into situations where she has to meet people, people who don't understand her. So you have to picture going from place to place, and everywhere she goes, people don't understand what she's up against. If she goes to a department store, she would be frightened to the place where she could not ask a sales clerk for help. So if it was a large store, she would wander up and down the aisles until she found what she needed. And if she couldn't find what she needed, she just left empty-handed, but she could not ask for help. And of course, this was the voice of experience, because sometimes when she had been brave enough to try to ask for help, a sales clerk might mistake her for being mentally ill and be abrupt with her and brush her off. There was one time one of the sales clerks said, "Listen, lady, I don't have all day." When she was trying to form her words and began to stutter, her chin would quiver and people would ask her, "Are you cold?" And so it was just impossible for her to communicate, and so she simply didn't. They had two children together, John and Annie, and those children, of course, would sometimes be without daddy while he's being deployed. And so Annie tells the situation, what it was like to raise these children, especially when John was gone. She says, "Can you imagine living in the modern world and being afraid to use the telephone? Hello used to be so hard for me to say. I worried that my children would be injured and need a doctor. Could I somehow find the words to get the information across on the phone? So while John was gone, if they went to the doctor, a neighbor would come and talk to the doctor for Annie because the neighbor could communicate what was wrong with the child and what should happen. And so she was so isolated most of the time. Well, then, of course, you can imagine, anytime John is deployed, Annie has to face this by herself. And so John would always try to comfort her. I'm a little emotional here this morning already. You know, this is supposed to be like at the end of the message, but it's a truly great love story. So John had this little code that he worked out with Annie, and he would say when he was going to leave, he would say, "I'm just going to go down to the corner store and get a pack of gum." And this is so emotional for me. And she, when they were together, would say, "Don't be long." And she always said it right. She didn't stutter. "Don't be long." And that's how they left. Well, they had to do this a lot. After the war, John, the fair-haired boy, continued to be a hero. He became a test pilot. And if you know your history of aviation, you know that he was very special because he's the first one who ever flew across the entire nation from California to New York at supersonic speeds. And so he went from California to New York in a little less than 3.5 hours. The first one who'd ever done that, that's 700 miles an hour plus all the way across the country. And that was an extraordinary thing. So he's a hotshot test pilot now. On February 20th, 1962, though, this was the truly big occasion, right? We've had two space shots, and basically the first two were just sending a human being like a cannonball up into space, barely, and then dropping back down into the ocean, and we retrieve them. But this one's going to be special because John Glenn is actually going to orbit planet Earth in his rocket. So on February 20th, 1962, John is in his Mercury Atlas rocket, and he's going to be the first man to orbit the Earth to stay in space for any period of time, which, as it turns out, was only 5 hours, but he went around the Earth three times in that period of time. As always, when he was about ready to go, he told Annie, "Well, I'm just going down to the corner to get a pack of gum." As always, she said, "Don't be long." And then he got in that rocket, and all the world held its breath to see if this was going to be a modern marvel or a death trap for John Glenn. Of course, he did okay. And that's the way it should be, with all happy endings and happy stories. Today, I'm telling you about that because it is really similar to the truly greatest love story of all time. And that truly greatest love story is talked about in the Apostle Paul's references to the second coming of Christ. We started last week talking about the end times, and that was a heavy message, right? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That was the heavy message, and you have to hear that. Today, this is a lot different. We're going to talk about the end times from the perspective of somebody who's really looking forward to see Jesus. Obviously, the Apostle Paul was in that situation. So I'm going to tell you four aspects of the end time second coming of Jesus that we're entirely excited about, and these are mentioned in Paul. And remember, now we're toward the end of Paul's life, and so all of these things are very vivid to him. So I'm going to tell you what we're looking forward to, and then I'm going to tell you the path to that. How do we get from that target, what we're looking forward to, from where we are today? What's the path? And I'd like to talk about that. So, okay, here is the prize. This is what we're looking forward to. If you're looking in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, you'll be able to see this first text. We have the Apostle Paul saying he's looking forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That blessed hope, it's called. The word blessed in Greek means happy. And hope, remember, in the New Testament is not like we use the term hope. I hope I get a bicycle for my birthday, but I'm afraid I won't. It would be like this in the New Testament. You know that you're going to get a bicycle for your birthday. You've been told, you've been promised, and you know it's coming. That's the idea of hope in the New Testament. So when we talk about looking forward to the blessed hope, we're talking about this happy future that we have And we know it's going to be happy. And we know what's coming in the future. So is our happy future. And Paul says he's looking forward to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's looking forward to the Lord Jesus coming. We call that blessed hope, sometimes the rapture. This is when Jesus Christ comes back to catch away his loved ones, the church, and he's going to take care of them, and we're all going to live together for all eternity. That is that happy future that Paul says he's looking forward to. If you want to look at a cross-reference, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 says, if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. And that's what we're talking about here. To be dead with Christ, that means that we have decided to put away the old life to live a new life. We've killed the old person that we used to be, and now we have a very different life. And so if we are dead with Christ, the text says, we shall also live with him. And that's what we mean. This blessed hope, when Jesus comes back for us, and it's going to be a happy future, and we're all going to live together, that's the blessed hope. That's what it is to live with him. Well, then there's reward attached to all of this. And the reward is mentioned, for example, in 2 Timothy 4:8, which you heard in your scripture reading today. The apostle says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. A crown of righteousness. This is a reward. You know, the crown isn't the point, is it? It's the relationship. I understand that the Olympic gold medals issued a couple months ago in Russia are worth about $540. Not such a great reward monetarily. But the real point of a gold medal is not that it was worth $540. The point of that is that you've been rewarded, you've been recognized as, in the case of a gold medal, the best person in the world at a particular discipline. Well, that's the point of the reward in heaven. So Paul says, you know what's going to happen in the future? Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I'm going to have this reward, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give me on that day. That day, you know, that day when we have his appearing and we go to live with him, he's going to give that to me on that day. And then he says, and not to me only, you know. I'm not the only one who gets this reward, but to all them also that love his appearing. So not just me, but, you know, all of us who are like me, the apostle would say, we're all going to have this reward. The reward is also talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So there's this thing, you know, this sympathy, this teamwork of all the people who suffer together. Jesus, of course, suffered first and foremost. We call him the man of sorrows acquainted with grief from Isaiah 53. He suffered. He was a man of sorrows. And then there are the rest of us. If we suffer for him, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. There's something about suffering with somebody shoulder to shoulder, walking in the same steps. And this text says, you know, if we are together in this, if we suffer together, we will also reign with him. So the idea of rewards and reigns, and that's what we're looking forward to. So the appearance in the first place, which would be great, and then the rewards and the reign. The reign meaning that you are a somebody with the Lord. He has decided to promote you. You're going to be with him in his reign in a special way. You are going to hold office. The other day I was sitting at a stoplight with my motorcycle and looking at another fellow in front of me. I was so close to rolling up and talking to him because I looked and I saw on his license plate, he had a special license plate that said that he had earned a Bronze Star. And I had the strongest wish. I could have done it because I could have rolled up next to him and I can hold the clutch in my left hand and I could reach over and shake his hand with my right hand. I don't need that one to sit still. But he would have had to reach all the way across his motorcycle. I didn't think he could do it. But I had the strongest urge to walk over and say, can I shake your hand? You're a Bronze Star guy. You know, God bless you. You're great. That's what this is. If we suffer, we'll reign with him. And there will be people who have suffered for Jesus. And all throughout eternity, we're all going to want to walk up to those people and say, can I shake your hand? You're a Bronze Star guy. Well done. And so we have this reward. there's this idea of hope again. Remember the Titus 2:13 text calls it the blessed hope. That's not just the mechanical thing of seeing Jesus and having him appear and being with him, although that's what this is all about. But when we say that blessed hope, we're talking about happiness and we're talking about emotions. That happy emotion, that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're talking about emotion here. So it's never just about some mechanical things. You know, we have to have an appointment, deadlines and commitments to be in a certain place at a certain time. That's all going to happen. The appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ at a certain place at a certain time. That's reality. But now we're also talking about reward and we're talking about emotion. That happy hope that steals us, that makes us strong. And so the hope that we're looking forward to. And one more time, we see an emotional aspect in the word love. So 1 Timothy 4:8, remember, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all of them who love his appearing. So if you're just talking about the nuts and bolts of the end times, you know, all of that is interesting, but that's not the real point. The point is, this is very emotional. We're talking about people who love his appearing. And the Apostle Paul, getting up in years, you know, he's only about 3 or 4 years away when he writes this. Any of the texts we've looked at today, at the most, 3 or 4 years away from the executioner's axe and the chopping block. So he's very near that. He's at the end of life. He knows he's probably at the end of life. And so he is saying, I have two dominant emotions. One is a happy feeling of expectation. This is going to be great. And another, I just love the thought of his appearing. It's like we're all in this lifeboat together. And we know that pretty soon the rescue boat's going to come. And we're looking forward to that. That sounds great. Life is hard. And we're looking forward to that. And so that's the end times as the Apostle Paul sees it. Now I want to talk about the path to that prize. You know, how should we live between now and then? And if we really want to capitalize on this, to have the reward that's being talked about, a crown of righteousness to all those who love the Lord Jesus appearing. How shall I get that crown of righteousness? How shall I be promoted to be reigning with Christ? How is it that I can have, you know, the bronze medal, the bronze star of valiance? How can I do that? And so we have to know that. That's awfully important to our study of the end times. Well, we've mentioned suffering in passing. 2 Timothy 2:12 said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Isn't that interesting? If we suffer, we'll reign with him. The fellowship of the sufferers. We have given up much for Jesus. Jesus appreciates that, and so we reign with him as VIPs in heaven, if you will, guests of honor, because this is the club of those who have suffered for Jesus. And it says, and if we deny him, he also will deny us. That doesn't mean he's going to send you to hell. If you deny him, you have a chance to speak up for him, but you're cowardly. You think, oh, I don't want to tell people I'm a Christian. I don't want to take a stand at work, at school, wherever I am. I don't want people to think of me as a Christian. Well, if you deny the Lord in those circumstances, the text is not saying that the Lord is going to send you to hell. It's going to, he is going to deny you a reign. If you suffer, you'll reign with him. If you won't suffer, then he's going to say, I'm sorry, you can't have a crown. I deny you the crown that you might have had. I'm sorry, you can't have special guest VIP status in heaven because you could have spoken up for me and you decided not to. So since you were quiet, you denied me. Now I'm going to deny you a reign. You can't be in that special office with those who have suffered with me. And that's the point. Well, and then there's fighting and racing. So in the 2 Timothy 4:7 text, you have this idea of true grit and fighting and racing and doing a good job. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. He's working hard at this. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That's a race. I have fought. I have run hard. I ran hard to the end. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then he says, because of that, now there's a crown of life laid up for me, and not me only, but for all who love the Lord's appearing. So it's not like only one person can win this, right? You can win it too, if you care, if it matters to you. You could go for it and win it too. To all those who love the Lord's appearing. It says, I fought, I ran. And you can see then it takes some grit to do this Christian life business, to follow Jesus. And so grit it is. It takes some renouncing, and it takes some courage, some steel in your spinal column to do this. In the Titus text, the Lord is teaching us that denying ungodliness. There's a lot of ungodliness all around us. You can't fall into that. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the path waiting for Jesus to come, what do? You deny the worldly lust. I'm not doing that. But you live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's going to take some fighting. It's going to take some racing. It takes some denying. I'm not doing that. It's going to take some grit if you want to be rewarded in this way. But of course, you're perfectly capable of doing that. We talked about John Glenn's military grit. Let's talk about Annie's grit. You know, when John Glenn took off in that rocket in February of 1962, he was actually supposed to leave in January. He was almost a whole month delayed. And they had some weather problems, some problems with the rocket. On January 27th, John Glenn was actually in the capsule, you know, at the point of the rocket, and had been there for hours. They got right down to T-minus 29, half hour from takeoff. And they said, no, we're not comfortable with this. Bring him down. So the big elevator, you know, you're 200 feet in the air, big elevator comes down. He's in his spacesuit. The moment he gets his spacesuit off, the NASA guys say, John, we're having a problem with Annie. I said, what could be wrong with Annie? Well, as it turns out, Vice President Johnson was down the street, and he wanted to come in and interview Annie, like, what was it like while her husband is in the capsule? And so he's just going to drop in and do this interview. And all the network TV cameras rolling, and Annie said no. She's not letting the Vice President of the United States into her house. Well, John Glenn gets out of his spacesuit, and they say, you have to call Annie and tell her that she has to let President Johnson in the house. And so he calls Annie on the telephone and asks her what's been going on. And, of course, there's no way she can do a national interview with her speech problem. There is no way that that's going to happen. And so all these guys are telling John, you have to tell Annie to let the vice president in for an interview. And the people who are listening on the telephone that day, well, listening to what John Glenn said, heard him say this: Annie, if you don't want the vice president or the TV networks or anybody else to come into the house, then that's it as far as I'm concerned. They're not coming in, and I'll back you up 100%. And that was the end of the story. How great. I mean, they just are going to suffer through this together, right? Whatever it takes, there is the sympathies, like we're the same. Well, we're working together. And that's what Jesus is looking for in us. If you suffer with him, you'll also reign with him. You see what he went through. Now, you have a little taste of that too, an opportunity to speak up for him. Do you think he's fine? Do you think he's wonderful? Then say so. And so if we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. In 1973... Annie heard about this new treatment that was actually being suggested right here in the state of Virginia, in the city of Roanoke, for stuttering problems, and it was really groundbreaking. And so at 53 years old, she went to this program, an 11-day program, and she overcame, at 53 years old, she overcame the terrible speech impediment. It was a very effective therapy. When she first spoke to her husband, John, in, you know, confident, fluid sentences the first time, he dropped on his knees and thanked God for the miracle, because sometimes miracles do come, you know? And so she decided that she wanted to encourage other people, and what could she do? And this lady has her own battle, and she has true grit herself, doesn't she? So she says, after the success of this therapy, I began wondering how I could help some of my fellow sufferers. I decided to start with a speech to 300 women in Canton, Ohio. Since I had never been able to make long sentences, I prepared for 3 months and endured some sleepless nights. In the speech, I told my life story and spoke of the humiliations and fears I had encountered because of my stuttering. At the end, I said that my family has shared many first experiences, but I share with you all here today another first that means more than I can begin to tell. This is the first full-length speech I have ever given. She says, as I finished, many women in the audience were crying. I was deeply moved myself. Afterward, I was exhausted and I spent 2 days recuperating. For the rest of her life, Annie has been able to give speeches in public. Reporter Bob Green was with the Glens one time while she was doing this. And here's what he says. If you are lucky enough to know the Glens, the sight and sound of them bantering and joking with each other and playfully finishing each other's sentences is something that warms you and makes you thankful just to be in the same room. But if you ever find yourself at an event where the Glens are appearing and you want to see someone so brimming with pride and love that you may feel your own tears start to well up, wait until the moment that Annie stands to say a few words to the audience, and as she begins, take a look at her husband's eyes. You see, that's what we're talking about here in this relationship that we have with Jesus. We're talking about the Lord himself, who is Mr. Everything. He varsities and everything, doesn't he? And we're really not. We're really not. But then for whatever reason, he has chosen to love us and to stand with us. And then through some kind of miracle of grace, we who didn't have such a good start in life become followers of this wonderful Lord, and we go through things together, and the next thing you know, we are also doing this warfare, this race, with some degree of competence. And that just pleases the Lord. And he looks at us, the scripture says, like the apple of his eye. And we look at him as our great Lord and Savior. And all of this relational stuff is going on that is deep and meaningful. It's a war story. John had his war, World War II and the Korean War, and test pilot jobs and astronaut jobs. He had his war. And Annie had her war. And they did this together. And Annie did okay. It's also a love story. It's not just a war story. It's a love story. They were suffering together, and that's what we looked at a few minutes ago. It says in 2 Timothy 2:11, if we are dead with him, we will also live with him. You know, we're going to say no to what we used to be and what we might have been if we hadn't met Jesus. We're going to do something else with our lives, and we're going to fight together, but we're also going to love together, and we're going to live with him. And that's the choice that we've made. And what's really interesting is that sometimes this living with Jesus that you personally have, it touches other people too. So that when you war well and race well, then the next guy who's watching you live, he's inspired too. And that's what happened to Paul Young. Paul Young was a lifetime stutterer too. He happened to meet the Glens at Dulles Airport. And back in 1991, he had this experience, which he shares. He says, I was actually early for a flight out of Dulles Airport. It was a Sunday afternoon, July 1991. Walking down the terminal, out of the corner of my eye, could it be John Glenn? I would know it was John Glenn if Annie was there too. Yes, it was John and Annie Glenn sitting waiting for a flight. Would I have the nerve? Okay, you gotta do it, I told myself. Are you John Glenn, I ask? Why, yes, I am, and what is your name? Terror strikes the soul. And all concepts of fluent, smooth speech leave my body. My name eventually comes out. I extend my hand to Annie and say, I guess I don't need to tell you all about me. And losing all sense of shame, I sat next to them. We had a wonderful 10-minute conversation. The biggest problem was, who do you talk to? America's hero or Annie? Because both were charming and nice, as you can imagine. A year later, we invited Annie to be our keynote speaker in the spring 1992 regional workshop in Bethesda, Maryland. And when I thanked her at the end of her talk, she kissed me on the cheek. I have 130 witnesses and a photo to prove it. He signs off saying, Godspeed, John and Annie Glenn. You see, now what happens is we have this relationship with Jesus, and we're doing this right. We're warring well, and we're racing well. And then other people are also influenced by that. And one life touches another. And this is how it was always supposed to be. And the Lord Jesus is so pleased when this is the way it works. This is the way it was always intended to work. It's a war story. It's a love story. Loving life together. That's the way it can be for every single one of us. So, conclusion. October 29, 1998. John Glenn is 77 years old. He kept requesting that they let him go up on one of the space shuttles. He didn't think they'd ever do it, but finally they decided that they could justify it as an experiment on how space would affect an elderly person. So a geriatric space shuttle mission, and John Glenn gets to go on space shuttle Discovery. Naturally, Annie is worried about this. He is, after all, 77 years old. How is this going to go? Space shuttle Challenger in 1986 had exploded and killed everybody. So it's in the back of your mind. Shuttles aren't all that safe. So she's nervous. And she knows, and you know, what John would say just before he left, right? Say, Annie, just going down to the corner store to get a pack of gum. And this time he handed her a pack of Doublemint gum, and she put it in her shirt pocket next to her heart. She kept it there for 9 days. That's how long the mission was supposed to be. Kept it there for 9 days, and not only that, she had two televisions on in her Houston apartment near Space Center, and the televisions were continuously tuned to listen to the NASA news going back and forth between Mission Control and the shuttle. She tried to wake up the same time when John would be waking up on the shuttle, as early as 4:30 in the morning Houston time. And just 2 days before the mission was to come to a conclusion, she was interviewed. And here's what she said. I can't wait to chew it, speaking about the Doublemint gum that she's been carrying around now for a week. They planned on making that the first thing they do. They had two children at this time, not children, you know, they're elderly adults because they're all getting so old. But they have these children, and all four of them are going to get together and chew the gum as soon as John gets off the shuttle. She says, I can't wait to chew it. She's talking about when she watched the launch. She said she was so excited, and she cried. She said, I think that's normal, though. I suppose it is. She said, I was scared. I was really excited for John. But now I can say, day after tomorrow, I'm going to be able to touch him. That's very, very special to me. Annie also said that when they got back, as soon as the doctors were done looking at John, she had plans. She said that they would go on a trip right away. She said it this way, at least 5 days alone in our car as Mr. and Mrs. John Glenn. She just wanted him to get back, and she'll touch him, and she'll be with him, and that's the way it was. That was her plan. Well, that space shuttle mission went just fine. They all chewed their gum together, and they had their 5-day trip. But it's also important that you know, what happened next. So as soon as their five-day trip was done, they had to be back in New York City on November 16th. They'd actually done this before, back in 1962, when John Glenn orbited the Earth. They had a ticker tape parade for him in New York City, one of the biggest and best ticker tape parades they'd ever had. And there in that convertible car sitting with John Glenn was Annie. Annie, who in those days couldn't speak very well. Well, after their five-day trip, it was time for another ticker tape parade. In New York City, there's this little road called Broadway. And they call that the Canyon of Heroes. And here is John and Annie in the Canyon of Heroes, side by side, like they always have been. And the paper falling down and everybody congratulating them. And if you were to walk on Broadway today, you'd see that every so often in the Canyon of Heroes, there's a little granite plaque. And those plaques have the names of every person, 200 and some, who have had ticker tape parades in New York on Broadway. And you'll see one from 1962, John Glenn. And then you'll see another one from 1998, John Glenn. And next to him, this entire time, has been Annie. Our Savior is worthy. He's worth it to follow him. And if you'll do this, then you and the Savior, you go together for all eternity. And you'll look at each other and you'll just be able to say, I know, because you've done all this together as it should be. That's why the Bible says, for all of those who love his appearing, we just want that to happen. And so the scripture ends with these famous words, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. So before we go home today, if you have never yet said that wonderful yes to the Lord Jesus, I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that before we go home. The scripture says Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose from death after 3 days. He's not dead, he's alive. He rose from death after 3 days. He's offering the free gift of everlasting life to live with him forever in heaven as a free gift. And if you have never said yes to the Lord Jesus for that free gift, if you've never confessed to him your love for him, I'd like to give you a chance to do that right now before we go home. I'd like to lead you in a prayer calling on Jesus for that free gift. And you could pray in the quietness of your own heart, asking him to be your Savior. And the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want his rescue, you'll have it. That's up to you. So I hope you'll pray right along with me right now, if you've never done this before, calling on Jesus to be your Savior. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, just as the scripture says. And I believe that you rose from death after 3 days, just as the scripture says. And I believe that today you're offering me the free gift of everlasting life, that I could live with you forever as a free gift, forgiven and really belonging in heaven after all. And today I want to say yes to you. I want to say yes to that gift. I believe in you, and I believe according to your promise that no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. So today I thank you for being my Savior and giving me that wonderful free gift.